may be seated. Our text for today is the Gospel, or the first letter of John, the epistle from this last Sunday, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And these are your words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. And dear fellow redeemed in Christ, the last extended teaching that Jesus gives his disciples before his crucifixion is recorded for us in John chapters 14 through 17. He spoke those words with them prior to going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the final stage of his journey to the cross would begin: betrayed, arrested, condemned, executed. But at the end of John chapter 16, despite knowing all that lies before him, Jesus told his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In a few hours, it will not look like Jesus has overcome the world. The peace that he promises seems to have brought only sorrow and death. The words, "be of good cheer," find no foothold, no traction in the slippery and bloody footsteps of the crucified Jesus. But of course, that is not where we end, because that is not where Jesus ends. The Sunday evening of the first Easter, as we heard on Tuesday, Jesus comes to these same disciples, except Thomas, who is absent. And Jesus says, "Peace be to you." He shows them that he is alive. A week later, Thomas, who doubted, believes when he sees Jesus. And then Jesus speaks those words which are perhaps some of the most comforting in all of Scripture. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Right there is the connection to you and me. And that's what John is writing about here in his first letter. He's writing about faith, about the victory that comes through faith, a victory that overcomes the world by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. The faith of those first disciples and the hundreds of others in those weeks after the resurrection was put in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They saw him. They believed him. The object of their faith was not a superstition. It was not anything other than the real Jesus. It was not an idea about him, but there he was in the flesh. But we go back to the Gospel of John 16, where Jesus told the disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation." The world is the one in which we still live. And so it is necessary for us to know just what Jesus is talking about with this term "world," and what it means that he overcomes it, and what it means that you do. The world is the kingdom of the world ruled by Satan. And Satan, despite his comprehensive loss at Golgotha, still hopes to achieve some measure of success against God and those who believe in him. So he continues with his lies. He's helped in this world by those who teach and believe and live against Christ, the heathen, false Christians, and the like. In our own experiences, we may find the powers of this world unbearable. We may discover that our very beliefs in Jesus, in his word, are mocked by those whom the world considers the wise and powerful. But there's more than just that attack from the outside. It isn't just the world, it also is our love for that world that must be addressed. Earlier in the same first letter of John, he had written, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Our own lives are part of this struggle, this battle with the world which is opposed to Jesus Christ. And we are called to take the battlefield against God's enemy. That is not a faraway struggle. It is not in a strange land, but it is here in our very flesh and blood. And we are to take to heart this warning from John when he says, "If you love the world, you do not love God." The two are incompatible. They do not mix. We should never imagine that it doesn't matter if we give in here or there with lust or pride or any other sin that burdens us. These are not little things, but deadly and finally destructive of eternal life. The fact that Jesus says that we will have tribulation in the world is not a license that allows us to be apathetic about it, as if we would say, "Well, what am I going to do anyway? Jesus said it was going to be like this." No, spiritual apathy is not an option, nor is spiritual ignorance. "I don't know," or "I don't care," are not excuses for Christians to compromise with the world. So we are directed to that which overcomes the world, our faith. John, though, does not leave us with an understanding of faith as though it receives its strength or confidence or hope or victory due to our input, as if it comes from us only. No, he immediately goes to tell us what. He tells us the object of our faith, that on which our faith relies, the one who achieves the victory for us. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? To believe that Jesus is the Son of God is to have faith in him alone, to trust him, to know that he has overcome the world just as he said. And despite whatever failures, disasters, and sin we find in our lives, we'll find relief, rescue, and forgiveness in Jesus the Savior through faith. Jesus has overcome the world. Our Redeemer lives. What comfort that sweet sentence gives. To know that Jesus lives is to know that death, your death, my death, could not keep a stranglehold on Jesus. His breaking of that death grip, that great satanic anaconda wrapped around his body, is the victory for you and me through his resurrection. And that is why John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, can say with such confidence, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith because we believe in Jesus and no one else. We confess with John that indeed there is no one else through whom we can receive this overcoming of the world on our behalf. John says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." You can see then, I pray, why faith, specifically in Jesus, the Son of God, is vital to true life, to victory, to overcoming the world. He is the only one who does it all for you, dying your death, paying for each and every sin, thought, word, and deed that you've committed, and rising again with new life that he gives you, forgiving all freely by grace. Again, as John put it, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." You are God's own child through faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. May God grant you such confidence, whatever the world may throw at you. For Jesus says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world for you. Amen." And glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may rise and let us pray. O Jesus Christ, almighty Son of God, you are no longer in humiliation here on earth, but are seated at the right hand of your Father, Lord over all things. We beseech you, send us your Holy Spirit. Give your church pious pastors, preserve your word, control and restrain the devil and all who would oppress us. Mightily uphold your kingdom until all your enemies have been put under your feet, that we may hold the victory over sin, death, and the devil. Through you, who live and reign with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.